Reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and it's on page 1042 of the Church Bibles. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
How's your prayer life? People sometimes ask you that. Do you have someone that asks you that question? How's your prayer life? I wonder how that makes you feel. Many of us struggle to set aside time to spend with God. Most of us find prayer difficult, at least some of the time. Probably harder than reading the Bible. Often we feel we don't know what to pray, or we don't know how to pray. We come to pray and we just find ourselves somehow without words. How's your prayer life? Someone asks us, and we feel inadequate, or we feel deficient. So perhaps it's reassuring to find that Jesus' disciples felt the same way. They see how Jesus goes off to pray on his own, sometimes goes off to pray for a whole night. And they ask him, it's in verse 1 there, they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." You see, prayer doesn't come naturally. It needs to be learned. A good prayer for a new Christian is exactly this: "Lord, teach me to pray." A new Christian is like a newborn baby. A baby isn't born speaking to its parents, it has to learn to talk. So we should be grateful to this disciple who asked Jesus this question that prompted him to give us the Lord's Prayer. "Lord, teach us to pray." I think mostly we learn to pray by listening to others praying, maybe one-to-one, maybe at City Central or a prayer meeting. Maybe at home group, maybe when someone prays up front on a Sunday. Hopefully, we don't learn the jargon of the evangelical ghetto. "Lord, we would that thou mightest undertake for us." Hopefully, we don't hear people spending 20 tedious minutes putting all their systematic theology into their prayer monologue. But we do need to learn to pray. The hymn writer Isaac Watts gave us a definition of prayer. Here's what he said. He said, "Prayer is the address of a creature on earth to God in heaven about everything that concerns God, his neighbor, or himself in this world or the world to come." Now, that's enormous, isn't it? And it's quite a responsibility. "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus did. He said, "When you pray, say this, And he gave us the Lord's Prayer and then some other teaching on what we should pray and on how we should pray. First of all then, what should I pray? What should I pray? Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer. The version we have here that was read to us from Luke's Gospel is shorter than the more familiar Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. And it starts simply, Father. When you pray, say, Father. And I think we need to pause and just think about that for a moment. Father. Don't take it for granted. The Jews didn't address God as Father. That was far too intimate. So these disciples would probably have felt quite uncomfortable with the idea that they should address God Almighty as Father. Yet this is the extraordinary privilege we have if we're Christians. When I was at school, we had assembly every morning, and every morning we parroted off the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, we said, and rattled off all the rest. Our Father. But he wasn't. At least he wasn't my Father. Not then. I wasn't born again till I was 19 years old. And only God's children can address God as Father. And we see here straight away that prayer is not a technique, it's a relationship. Prayer is not a technique, it's a relationship. Magic is a technique, trying to manipulate supernatural powers to get what you want. Abracadabra, and the rabbit comes out of the hat, or whatever. Transcendental meditation is a technique. Chant Hare Krishna for 5 hours, empty your mind, end up floating in the ceiling. But prayer is a relationship. Prayer is the approach of a child to the Father. When you pray, say, Father. This is the privilege Jesus bought for us on the cross. We pray to our Father. There are only 3 places in the New Testament where we find people praying to Jesus. And all of them are in very special circumstances. The first martyr, Stephen, saw a vision of Jesus when he was being stoned to death, and he prayed to Jesus. The apostle Paul heard Jesus' voice when he encountered him in the Damascus Road, and he prayed to Jesus. And the apostle John received the revelation, the book of Revelation as we have it, and he responded at the end by praying to Jesus. Every other prayer in the New Testament and all the instructions about prayer in the New Testament follow this pattern Jesus gives here and prays to God the Father. Sure, it's not wrong to pray to Jesus, but the norm is to pray to God the Father. That's what Jesus tells us to do here. How should we pray? When you pray, say, Father. Now, the longer version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel starts, Our Father in heaven. When people find prayer difficult, one evangelist has said this, Our Father in heaven, you've got the name, you've got the address, what more do you want? Well, Jesus does give us more, and he teaches us what to pray. Maybe we are tempted to come to God with a shopping list of things for ourselves. Well, Jesus does teach us to pray for ourselves, but before that, he puts praying for God's interests. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed. It's not a word we use nowadays, I guess. It means set apart. It means looked at, seen with awe. That's what happened when we became Christians, wasn't it? We recognized God as being holy and glorious. And our desire as Christians is that others should see God in that same way, that they too may reverence God in his name. So we pray, Hallowed be your name. And the next part of the prayer is very similar, really. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom consists of those for whom God is king. Now, Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is near. And then he told his disciples, some of you will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. And then with Jesus' death and resurrection, the kingdom of God was established. But we still wait for it to be complete when all God's people have been called in and Jesus finally returns. So we still pray, your kingdom come, as we wait for the final defeat of evil and the new heaven and the new earth. So what should I pray? Jesus says, start your prayers with your focus on God. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I think this is the part of praying that we find most difficult, isn't it? It's not too difficult. It's not too demanding to bring our shopping list of requests to God for ourselves and for others. About jobs, about health, about finances, about relationships. And that's fine. Praying for these things, that's fine. But they're not the important prayers. They're not what Jesus puts first. The priorities for the believer are to be a concern for God's glory and God's kingdom. And only after that does Jesus go on to tell us what we should be praying for ourselves. I think we need to give that some careful thought. If you've been coming along to City Central on Sunday evenings when we pray in groups, maybe you've noticed how prayers for lists of practical items come easily. And after a time, the leader has to say, please bring your prayers to a close, stop there. But prayers thanking God for who he is and what he's like, prayers for God's glory, prayers for God's kingdom, these prayers peter out much more quickly, don't they? We find them much harder. I wonder why that is. I suspect it may often be a reflection of our own personal prayer life. Often hurried. Often just praying for the urgent things. Not taking time for what's really important. And you know, the urgent things are seldom the important things. The urgent things are seldom the important things. And if we're honest, it's also a measure of our sinfulness. I put myself and my interests first, when it should be God first and God's interests. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Praise before petition. Now, only after that does Jesus tell us to pray for ourselves. And the first thing he tells us to pray is for our physical needs. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, I don't know when you last prayed that. I suspect most of us miss that out of our prayers altogether most of the time. Give us this day our daily bread. This request for daily bread reminds us of the manna that God gave the Israelites in the desert. Remember the manna? When they had nothing else to eat, God sent them manna. And each morning God's people went out and collected enough for that day. And if they tried to collect more, it went rotten and they couldn't eat it. So they had to depend on God's provision for them all over again, each and every day. And that's the picture here. Give us each day our daily bread. Not cake for the whole week, bread for the one day. And I think in the Western world we are very, very slow to recognize our dependence on God for the daily necessities of life. Look at our food. What about bread, then, for example? Where does our bread come from? Does it come from grain in the fields that needs the sun to shine and the rain to fall to make the crops grow? Not as far as most of us can tell. For most of us, bread comes from the shelf in Sainsbury's, doesn't it? Fresh to the last slice. What about chicken? Does chicken come from a bird that scratches in the dirt and has to be fed? Not as far as most of us are concerned. Chicken comes pre-packaged in a chilled cabinet in Tesco's, oven ready. We rely on our work and our skills or our intellect to earn our salary to put money into our bank account so we can do our shopping at Asda. Don't we? And God mostly just doesn't enter into the equation at all. But Jesus tells us to recognize that everything we have comes from God. That the necessities to live another day come from God. Jesus tells us to ask God to provide these for us day by day by day. We're to be aware of our total dependence on God. Now, Christians in Africa are. Christians in many parts of the world are. But the more sophisticated we become, the more wealthy we become, the more removed we become from reality. The more gifts we have, it's really ironic, the more gifts we have, the less we acknowledge the giver. Isn't that bizarre? But prayer acknowledges dependence. We pray to God because we can't do things for ourselves, and we know it. We can't make the sun shine. We can't make the rain fall. We can't make the grain grow. So, Father, give us each day our daily bread. Please, we depend on you. Well, next Jesus turns to other important things, to our sins. Sins we've done, sins we might yet do. So firstly, we're to pray, forgive us our sins. Now, maybe that was just a bit of a mystery for these first disciples Jesus was talking to. They knew God was a God of love and mercy, but they didn't know just exactly how a just God could forgive their sins. They didn't know that. We're in a different situation. We can pray, forgive us our sins, and we know exactly how that's possible, because we live after the cross and resurrection. Forgive us our sins, we pray, because Jesus had paid the penalty for them. Forgive us our sins because Jesus took the blame in our place. Forgive us our sins because in his great love and mercy, God has punished Jesus so that we might go free. And then, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Now, that doesn't mean that God's forgiveness is conditional on our forgiveness of others. But our forgiveness of others is a sign that we ourselves have been forgiven by God. Of all the non-Muslim countries in the world, Japan is probably the hardest to reach with the gospel. Only 2.5% of people in Japan are Christians, and that really isn't increasing very much year on year. And one of the main reasons for that seems to be the culture of honor in Japan. Someone does something for you, it's essential that you pay it back to them. It's essential to your dignity and honor that you pay back, probably with something greater than they did for you. So if someone gives you a sandwich, you're going to invite them round for the three-course meal. Someone gives you a bunch of flowers, you're going to buy them a bonsai tree. The greatest disgrace in Japan is just to accept a gift and not return it. So to be told that Jesus gave his life for you and there's nothing you can do in return, that's very difficult indeed for many Japanese people to accept. The gospel is seen as shameful. Actually, the same is exactly true for the rest of us, isn't it? We'd like to make our own lives right. We'd like to earn our salvation. To accept God's grace means we need to stab our pride in the heart and accept the gift that we can't repay. And once we've done that, then we're ready to show the same mercy to others that God has shown to us. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Our hearts have been humbled by God's grace towards us. Now, lastly in this prayer, Jesus turns from the sins we've already committed to sins we might go on to commit. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation is the same word as testing in the New Testament. God allows us to be tempted or tested. It strengthens our faith. We read in James, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What Jesus is teaching us to pray is that we might not be overwhelmed by temptation, that we might not fall into sin when we're tempted or tested. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. What are you thinking about when you're tempted? Honestly, are you thinking about God? Or do your desires just push God right out of your mind? Jesus says, pray. When you're tempted, pray. Each day before you set out, pray. Turn to God, ask him to help you to stand up under temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us from falling into sin. Well, that's the Lord's Prayer. It's not a mantra to be recited. It's a framework to guide us. What should I pray? The Lord's Prayer helps us sort out our priorities. Now Jesus goes on to teach his disciples and us more about prayer. He's looked at the question, what should I pray? Now he addresses the question, how should I pray? How should I pray? And he tells his disciples this parable about a man who is an unexpected visitor late at night, and he asks his friend for some bread so he can feed him. So we read in verse 5 what he says. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And his neighbor says, verse 7, don't bother me. And he makes excuses. It's not that he doesn't have bread, it's just that he's reluctant to get up and share it. But he does. He does get up and give his friend the bread. Why? Well, look at verse 8. Though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the point of Jesus' story isn't that God is reluctant and mean and we must pester him and badger him to do anything for us. No, no. The point is that we should pray boldly. It literally says, because of the man's shamelessness, as he woke his friend up in the middle of the night. So we're not to be embarrassed to ask God for things. We're not to think God isn't interested in what we need. We're not to think God won't listen because of our sinfulness. We're to ask boldly, we're to ask shamelessly. The writer to the Hebrews declares our access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. How should I pray? Pray boldly. That's the sort of relationship we have with God. We come to God as children to a father. And next Jesus says, pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. Look at verse 9. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Pray expectantly. Do you? Do you pray expectantly? Or do you ask God for things not really expecting him to answer? Do you make a point of looking back to see how God does answer your prayers? Or do you just forget about it or put these things down to coincidence? William Temple was Archbishop of Canterbury in the 19th century. He was a very godly, a very prayerful man. And on one occasion, he was thanking God for an answer to his prayers. And someone said to him, I don't believe God answers prayer. I think these things are just coincidences. And Temple replied, well, that may be so. All I know is that when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. Pray expectantly. Look for answers. Blessed are they who expect nothing, for they shall not be disappointed. A Sunday school teacher once encouraged her class to write letters to missionaries overseas. But she said to them, missionaries are very busy people and they may not have time to write back to you. Don't necessarily expect an answer. And a couple of weeks later, one of the church's missionaries received a letter from a child that just said this, Dear Reverend Smith, we are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer. But Jesus says, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Pray expectantly. Now lastly, Jesus says, pray trustingly. How should I pray? Pray boldly, pray expectantly. Thirdly, pray trustingly. The Lord's Prayer starts, Father. Now, I guess some of us have had good fathers. For others of us, our relationship with our father may have been much more difficult. But God is the perfect father. And God always wants the best for his children. So Jesus says, verse 11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" God knows what we need. God knows what we need better than we know what we need. God knows what will really be good for us. God will never do anything that will harm you. Now you know that. So pray trustingly. Everyone who asks receives. But we don't necessarily receive whatever we ask. So if you ask for the scorpion instead of the egg, probably God isn't going to give it to you. Even if you really think that's what you want, that's what you need. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We will spend eternity thanking God for our prayers that he did not answer." God has your best interests at heart. Pray trustingly. The Apostle John wrote this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." According to his will. So how do we know what God's will is? How can we ask for the fish and not the snake? How do we know how to ask for the egg and not the scorpion? Well, there are lots of areas where we simply don't know what God's will is. Should I do this course at university or that course? Should I apply for this job or for that job? Should I buy this house or should I buy that house? Should I go on holiday here or should I go on holiday there? Most of the time, we don't know. So we can just pray and say, "Your will be done." But there are other things where we can be certain of God's will. We read in Romans that God has predestined his people to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So we can pray for ourselves and we can pray for each other that God would make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will. We can pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for yourself and pray for each other that the Holy Spirit would grow in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are God's stated will for us. So pray trustingly. But again, these are the things we find it most difficult to pray. We are more comfortable asking God to give us this job we're applying for, or get us over this problem with our health. But it's these spiritual things that God has promised to do. Not necessarily the things that seem more immediate to us. The urgent things are rarely the important things. Don't give in to the tyranny of the urgent. Pray for the important things. Don Carson has written this book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Looks at the priorities in Paul's prayers. It urges us to make issues of spiritual growth, the issues of spiritual growth which Paul prays for, our priorities in prayer too. I can't recommend this book highly enough. Call to Spiritual Reformation. There are at least 10 copies in the bookstall, reduced to £5 each. So run through after the service and get your one and read it. The cover's slightly different from my one. But learn to pray these prayers which God has guaranteed to answer yes. Grasp hold of that. Pray trustingly. Now Jesus ends this teaching in prayer like this. Verse 13, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, for these disciples Jesus was talking to then, that prayer was answered at Pentecost. That was when they received the Holy Spirit. For us as Christians, it was when we prayed and asked Jesus into our lives, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit came to live in us then. So if you're a Christian, you don't need to pray to receive the Spirit. You already have him. But you can ask for more of the Holy Spirit. You can ask to walk in step with the Spirit. You can ask that you would not grieve the Spirit. You can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are good gifts that God will give you. So, what should I pray? Pray for God's name and God's kingdom. Pray for the daily necessities of life. Depend on God for everything. Pray for forgiveness for sin and protection from sin. How should I pray? Pray boldly, pray expectantly, pray trustingly. Well, let's put that into practice. Let's pray now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the astonishing privilege that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are your children and we can come and address you as Father. Help us not to take that for granted. Lord, we come to tell you this morning that we depend on you for everything. Every good gift we have comes from our Father in heaven. Forgive us when we forget that and go about our business as if we did things for ourselves. Lord, we know we depend on you for our food and water, for every breath, for each heartbeat. Help us not to forget that. Lord, help us to tremble at the approach of sin. Help us to keep short accounts with you and confess our sins, confident that you forgive us because of Jesus. And Lord, please make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving others just as we have been forgiven. Lord, help us to treasure our relationship with you. Help us to set aside time to spend with you. Help us to pray to you boldly, because we are your children. Help us to pray to you expectantly, because you are our Father. Help us to pray trustingly, because we know what you are like. We know your character. We know you mean to do us good. And Father, help us not to get caught up always with the things that seem urgent and are not important. Help us to pray for the things that you have promised to do, to change us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to deepen our relationship with you as we wait for your kingdom to come finally. In Jesus' name, amen.